You know, we go to church or we go to a Bible study or we're listening to someone talk about the gospel and it makes perfect sense to us. And then later on, we find the person that was sitting right next to us. It didn't make sense to them at all. And they say, I didn't understand a thing that preacher said, or I didn't understand a thing I read in the Bible. And I don't understand where you're getting all this stuff. And sometimes your mind, you just kind of blows your mind. You're wondering, why is it that I see this seemingly so clearly and others don't see it? Well, the disciples were feeling the same way. We know from Mark's gospel that one of the principal offices that Jesus assumed was the office of prophet or teacher. Mark uses the word, verb, noun, and participle, teacher, teaching, teach, more than any of the other gospel accounts because he is emphasizing Jesus as a teacher. But we've clearly seen that as Jesus went about teaching, there were different responses to him. When he called Peter and Andrew and James and John from the seaside, they came to him. But when he taught the Pharisees and the scribes of the law, the educated religious leaders, they were angry at him. And many of the crowd seemed to get part of what he was saying, but they didn't seem to get the kernel, the real heart of what he was saying. And so the disciples would wonder, if Jesus really is the Messiah, then why wouldn't all of those who've been reading their Bibles all their lives and all those who seem to be intelligent people follow him? And Mark was writing in an age when many in the various synagogues throughout Europe and Asia also didn't believe. And the early Christians were wondering, if this is so obvious, if it seems so true, if it is a historical reality that Jesus was raised from the dead, why doesn't everybody, especially religious people, believe in it? Why don't they adopt it? And it would at times cause doubts to enter into the mind and heart of a believer. Well, Jesus addresses that. As Blanche said before she read the text, this is an occasion when Jesus is teaching us why there are diverse responses to the announcement of the kingdom, which is real and true and rooted in the historical reality of the resurrection. There are many different responses. There's one word, there's one seed, there's truth with a capital T, but there are many responses to it. And Jesus is teaching his disciples because they need to be encouraged. And after all 11 of them, plus the Apostle Paul and many others, will go to various parts of the world where they are a very small minority, where everybody else, including all the intelligent and trained people, don't believe what they're believing. And they're going to need to come to grips with why it is that everybody's not believing this good news. For those of you who are here or in some other church last Sunday, we celebrated the high day of Easter Sunday, and it is a glorious reality that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead and we shall be raised as well. As our middle hymn had us sing, Jesus lives and so shall I. I'm sure of this. But why doesn't everybody get it? In this first lengthy teaching of Jesus Christ, this long parable, he explains it to us. There's nothing wrong with the sower. That would be preeminently Jesus himself. Secondarily, all of you who communicate the gospel, there's nothing necessarily wrong with the sower. There's nothing wrong with the seed, the word of God. Nothing wrong with the gospel. It's perfect. There's nothing wrong with the choice of where it's sown. It's sown profitably on all kinds of soil. Here's the problem. There are different soils. And only one type of soil actually takes this seed in and causes it to bear fruit and multiply many other seeds. Only one type of soil, Jesus says. And you just have to understand that if you're in this mission of Jesus Christ, what is clearly so obvious to some of you, what is so exciting to those of us who believe in Easter, is not going to be to everybody else. And it must not detain you from taking the word and sowing it profligately, just as the sower in the parable did so. Now, that's probably the main reason that Jesus taught this first parable. But secondly, and almost as important, he's saying to us, not only as sowers, but as hearers, you be careful how you're hearing the gospel. Because everybody is either on the inside or on the outside. If you're on the inside, you believe the word, you take it into your life, and you put it into practice, and your life has changed. Those are on the inside. Those who are on the outside just never get it. The seed never, really ever, develops into a plant that's reproducing and bearing fruit. And he says, be very careful, because some of you, like a rich young ruler perhaps, look like you're on the inside, and if you're not really careful, you're going to end up on the outside. And some of you, like the Syrophoenician woman, look like you're way on the outside. You couldn't possibly be included. But let me tell you something. When you take this seed into your life, you are now on the inside. So be very careful that you not work merely by appearances, but that you work by carefully hearing the Word of God. Now, the reason we know this is one of the two major themes in this text is because from verses 1 through 34, Jesus uses the verb to hear 13 times. You think he's making a point? It has to do with how we hear. The difference in responses has to do with how people hear. And let me say to you, the difference in your spiritual life and somebody else's spiritual life who are believers has to do with how you're hearing. Now, some of you who are audiologists help those of us who are senior citizens to, first of all, come to the reality we can't hear like we used to. And secondly, get some hearing aids and keep our hearing from deteriorating further and do our neighbors a big favor so that we can actually hear what they say. We were up here in the chancel on Easter Sunday morning, and two of the fellow clergy behind me were having this loud conversation. I turned around and realized one of them was Ron Sadlow. No wonder they were talking loudly. And so, you know, we always make fun of Ron and his hearing. Well, the same is true spiritually with our hearing. We need to come to grips with what kind of hearing we're doing and be sure that we take measures to hear carefully. Now, in this text, I want us to notice three major types of hearing that Jesus is pointing out. The first is the way you're hearing intellectually. The way you're hearing intellectually. That's verses 1 through 9 when Jesus just tells the parable. There's a way in which we have to employ our minds to hear well. Secondly, I want us to look at how we hear theologically. Yes, that's a big word, I know. But if you don't hear theologically, you're not going to hear it all. You're not going to hear the gospel. You're not going to hear the word. It's not going to bear fruit in your life. So we must hear theologically, verses 10 through 13. And then we're going to see in verses 14 through 20, we must hear spiritually. There's a deep spiritual reality to the way that you're hearing the word. And we need to look carefully at the teachings that Jesus gives us in the four soils that he describes. Now, first of all, hearing intellectually. Notice when Jesus begins, he is the teacher. And since he's the teacher, his disciples will be students. If he's a shepherd, we'll be sheep. If he's the master and the Lord, we'll be servants. So whatever he is, we're the complement of that. He's the teacher, so we'll be students. If we're following Christ, we will be students. Students have to do hard mental, intellectual work. And it begins with giving attention to what's being said. Now, this came up in our home many times. Because you with young children know how it is. If you can just get their attention, just for a few seconds, to communicate something important, you'll be a happy mother. And my wife was the same way. And with five children at her feet, sometimes they listened, sometimes they didn't. And when something really important was to be said, here's what she said to them. Put your ears on. Put your ears on. And here's what everybody had to do. Be quiet. Face your mother. And put your hands up like this. So everybody has to sit here. Okay, now we know we've got your attention. Do you notice with the flight attendants that when they're telling you what you're going to do when your plane crashes, you're not even listening to that. Those of you who have flown for many years, most of you have never been in a plane crash. And so that's a time to work those last seconds on your iPhone before they finally catch you the third time and tell you to turn it off. But then if you sit in an exit row, there's a new law. If you're sitting in an exit row, she has to look at you and say, I have to have all eyes on me. Are you able to function in the exit row? And we go, yes. And you must be able to speak the language also. Well, I do have to say, one time I was flying on a French-based airline, and she said something to me, and I just looked at her and said, "We," and it was fine. But but you have to be able to speak the language, and you have to be able to communicate, and you have to be able to admit that you can handle the exit seat, the exit row. I have no idea what I'm going to do when that plane actually crashes. I'm supposed to bust that door open. We'll just see. We'll let, when the time comes. But sometimes we listen to parents that way, and we listen to the Word that way. Don't you do it over and over again? You get up in the morning, or you're having your evening devotions, or you want to really look at the Bible, and you read it until you feel like you've read enough to assuage your guilt for not having read the Bible in a while. You have no idea what you actually read, but you feel like you read the Bible. And we have to be very careful to apply our minds, put your ears on, and listen. Now, what Mark is conveying to us, Jesus said to his disciples, "I'm going to teach you with stories and analogies and similes and perhaps on an occasion an allegory. I'm going to speak and teach to you in parables." And you say, "Now, why would he do that?" Well, you know why. Anytime you listen to your Sunday school teacher or pastor, you may not hear the principles they're sharing, but as soon as they start telling you a story, you clue in. And what happens when you hear the story? You enter the story. And you begin experiencing the truth that's being conveyed because you're in the story. You can feel it. You can taste it. You can almost hear it. Jesus taught like that all the time. And he says you're going to have to enter the story. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we know that Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity incarnate. We also know that everything that is was made by him, for him, through him, and for his everlasting glory. He is the mediator of the entire cosmos. Everything was made through him. So the Word is a powerful force of God. It's the second person of the Trinity. And he creates. The Word creates. So we must listen very carefully to the Word. Now, when the Word comes to us, the Word enfleshes, doesn't he? He takes on human flesh to become a human being with us. When the Word, the spoken Word, comes to us, it comes to us in the clothed in history and culture, time and space, just like the incarnate Jesus did. So the spoken Word comes incarnated, if you will, almost, in history and time and culture. Therefore, if we're going to listen intellectually to the Word, we've got to get into that culture in which it was written so that we can take the truth out of that culture and put it into our culture and figure out what does it mean today. So, for example, if I'm looking at the book of Leviticus, I go, "My stars, where does one begin to understand all these sacrifices and their meaning for today?" Well, that's the task. Now, if you're a new Christian or you haven't read your Bible in a while, please don't start there. Just don't start there. This would be about the last place you'd go, right before Revelation, and try to figure out, what does it mean for me? If you're just starting out, why don't you just stay right where we are in the Gospels, the book of Acts, and then the epistles and the Psalms. Some of these other books are more remote to us. They're more remote in their geographical allusions, their cultural and religious contexts. But he's the teacher. We're the students. And I was telling our seniors in high school and Sunday school this morning that so often it seems to me that we send off our 18, 19-year-old freshmen in college with an 18 or 19-year-old Christian faith. And after 4 years of interacting with so many different people, so many different academic disciplines, they come right back home at 22 years of age with an 18-year-old Christian faith because they have not applied their minds to the academic disciplines from a Christian point of view. And it doesn't matter where you go to college. That's our task. We're the students. We're always learning about the meaning of life and about the meaning of the Word of God. And therefore, we're always the Word's students. And that's the reason that many of us become teachers, because we've applied ourselves as students first. So the first thing is, he's going to speak in parables. Okay, I'm going to learn how to interpret parables and apply parables. He's going to speak in poetry. Okay, I'm going to learn how to read poetry and understand poetry for the sake of my soul. He speaks in narrative. I'm going to learn how to study historical narrative and how to understand its meaning. What is the word saying to me today in that ancient historical narrative? He speaks in doctrinal, didactic epistles. I'll learn how to follow the logic of those arguments and bring those teachings into my own life and time. Every disciple is a student if he's the teacher. So we apply ourselves intellectually. We must. And our faith and our ability to interpret the Bible needs to continue to grow with everything else in our lives. And if you're a 25-year-old or a 35-year-old, you should have a 25-year-old faith and a 35-year-old faith. Because the challenges of each age in life will be met by your continuing to grow toward that stage of life. And some of you have gotten to the point now where you, like the seven people whose families we prayed for just a moment ago, which just would seem like a crushing burden for the church. But what happens is those who become 60 and 70 and 80, well, they've got an 80-year-old's faith. And they're ready to face the Lord. They're not stuck with a 12-year-old faith that they got in children's Sunday school. They've got a faith that's relevant for their time. And they've been studying the Word because their lives change, and therefore the Word needs to be applied differently in each stage of life. So I'm studying the ancient cultures and languages and settings and geographical allusions, and I'm applying those truths into this life. It's not easy, ladies and gentlemen, but who would think it should be if we're talking about the eternal Word that takes on spoken voice in our language? We should expect hard work. Jesus says, listen. Listen intellectually. I'm going to speak to you in parables. Now, if you turn then to verse 10 through 13, you see something very interesting. He speaks to them in parables, and he says to them, listen carefully, y'all. And then they come, they don't understand. These are his apostles. But notice the key to their success. They don't get it intellectually completely. They're kind of lost, like we are when we're studying Revelation. But notice to whom they apply. They go to straight to Jesus, verse 10, and they asked him about the parables. They asked him. They went to Jesus Christ. We go to him today in worship and we ask him, Lord, open up our minds to understand your word. Open up my heart so that everything about my life is being addressed by the word of God today. Lord, you be my teacher. We always do this. We apply to him. So when we're studying theologically, we're studying in the presence of Christ who gave us the word. We don't study like a bunch of deists who believe that God made the world and then went off and went about his business. We are theists. We believe that God created everything and he stays personally involved with it, especially his children. So we would expect that our intellectual and academic endeavors are also superseded by our theological blessing of having Christ in our presence, and we can talk to him about the Bible and what it means and how we apply it. Talk to him. Just talk to him. And then notice what he says to them. You have to understand something about the Word. You have to understand something about parables. Yes, we all recognize that we enjoy parables because they're stories and narratives, and we get into the story and it helps us understand and helps us apply. Of course, stories are helpful. But he says, do you realize that these parables actually divide between the insider and the outsider? He said, for the insider, what you get in the parable is you understand that you understand it because not only are you talking to Christ, but Christ and the kingdom are at the center of the parable. Look what he says to them. He says, to you, verse 11, has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. You've been given the key that unlocks the meaning of the parable. And without that key, you're not going to get it. And here's the key. The secret of the kingdom. Now just think a minute. From the beginning of Jesus' teaching ministry, what has he been teaching about? We're told in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, he went about proclaiming the kingdom of God. And you'll find the word and the concept kingdom throughout the Gospels. And Jesus is basically saying you cannot understand the Old Testament, any part of it. And you certainly can't understand the New Testament, any part of it. All 66 books, by the way, in early service I said 67. I don't know why I did that. Someone pressed me on it later and I said, well, you forgot the book Hezekiah. There is no book Hezekiah, of course. 66 books of the Bible. All 66 books, there's only one way to understand them. And that is that Christ is the king and there is an emerging kingdom under his rule. And all of the Bible is about that. If you miss that secret, you'll never get it. You'll read parables and verses and memorize them all your life, and you'll never get the secret of the kingdom. He says to them, look, you're my brothers and sisters. As he says earlier, when his own family didn't believe in him, he says, who is my mother and my brothers and sisters? It's those who do the will of God. It's those who see the kingdom and enter into it. If you've entered into the kingdom, if you said to Jesus Christ, I want you to be my Lord. I want to serve you. I want you to come and take up residence in my heart. I'm trusting what you did on Calvary's cross to forgive me for my sins. I believe in the place that you're preparing for me for eternal life. I give myself to you. Ladies and gentlemen, the kingdom of God is now taken over your life and you will understand the Bible theologically. Now notice what Jesus says in verses 12 and following. He says, just as you have the secret, what you have to understand is nobody else has it. It's not that it's not available to them. They just either don't like it or don't want it, or maybe they've never heard it. But they don't have the secret that unlocks the meaning to any of the parables or any of the Word of God. And therefore, you know, Stalin memorized the New Testament from Matthew 1 to Revelation 22. Because he was a seminary student in the country of Georgia. And of course, left seminary, entered politics, and murdered about 30 million people because they opposed him politically. So people can memorize the Bible and they have no sense of its meaning. And it certainly is not making any difference in their lives except to make them hold the Bible in higher contempt than they did before. So what we see here is the key to understanding the Bible is to talk to Jesus about it and to lift him up in your heart and exalt him as king and realize he's carrying out a kingdom and you are now a participating citizen in that kingdom. It's the secret of the kingdom. Now, the context of the verses Jesus quotes from the Bible would be from Isaiah 6. When he says here, they may indeed see but not perceive and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. He's quoting Isaiah 6. What happens there? Isaiah is called, you remember? The doorposts and the thresholds shook in the presence of the glorious God, the high and lifted up exalted one. And Isaiah said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King. And God nodded, as it were, to the seraph, and he went and took a coal from the fire and touched Isaiah's lips as they sizzled, and he said, now your sins are forgiven and your transgressions are taken away. Glory be to God. And then Isaiah heard him say, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And after God had revealed his glory and exercised his grace toward Isaiah, he would totally be a fruitcake if he didn't say, here am I, send me. And he did. And then God goes on to tell Isaiah, here's your mission. You're going to preach to people who have hardened their hearts against me. And the more you preach, the harder they're going to get. How'd you like that for a commission? Why would Isaiah do such a thing? Because he had been in the presence of a holy God and he knew his sins were forgiven. That's why. And he was compelled by the love and the mercy of Christ. And he goes and fulfills that mission. And Jesus quotes that here. And says, just as in the days 800 years ago, when Israel had hardened its heart, and no one could understand why they didn't believe that the Assyrians were going to come, and then the Babylonians were going to come, why the Israelites didn't believe that, it's because they hardened their hearts. They didn't believe there was a God of judgment. And why is it, says Jesus, that people don't believe that the Messiah has come? It's because they've hardened their heart, and they're depending upon their own performance for their salvation. And they're looking for other salvation strategies besides the one that God alone offers. And Jesus then teaches his disciples, there are moments, brothers and sisters, when you're living for Christ and communicating Christ only hardens hearts. And it's an act of God. It's called judicial hardening. If we harden our hearts, the word of God only hardens it further. And Jesus says, you must understand this. First of all, so that you're not discouraged in your ministry. And secondly, because you're careful about how you hear. So we listen intellectually carefully. We listen theologically carefully. Now, thirdly, if you look at verses 14 through 20, and there you have the explanation of the parable, we learn that we must listen carefully spiritually. Be careful how you hear, he says over and over again, and especially in this chapter. And it's an amazing sort of introduction to Jesus' teaching ministry. He's saying, if I'm going to teach, be careful that you're going to study and listen. And here are the principles that he teaches us. First of all, we see that there are four different types of soils, and only one of them is a good soil. Only one of them is an eternally saved soil. And that's the fourth one, the good soil. But he gives us illustrations of some of the soils where the Word of God doesn't take root and doesn't bear fruit. And in the first one, we see if we're going to listen carefully, spiritually, we must contemplate what we hear. That's the first spiritual care that we give. We not only hear the sounds or see the words when we're reading them, we contemplate them. You see, the first soil is like seed that was sown on the hard path, just like it was sown on this middle aisle. And the reason it's sown on the middle aisle, well, miracles can happen. Maybe a plant could come out of there. And Jesus is merciful. He sows the seeds everywhere. But it doesn't. What happens? Well, birds come into the room, and before you know it, they take off with the seed. That's what Jesus said. What is that type of person? The person who hears the sound, just like the flight attendant news that we hear, and we don't do anything about it. We don't even think about it. There's no contemplation. If you're being careful for the cultivation of your own soul, you're taking what you hear and you're contemplating it. You're entering into that story. You're putting yourself into the story and you're asking the Lord, Lord, what are you saying to me in the year 2012 in the month of April on the day the 15th? Me. What are you saying to me? There's contemplation. You're actually taking the word and applying it to your life. You realize it's not just a dusty academic book. It's the word of God living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword that is being applied to your own life. So you contemplate it. And he says, unfortunately, so many people never contemplate it. They just hear the word and it goes off. That's the reason, ladies and gentlemen, that when Moses is talking to Joshua, when Moses is about ready to die, he's handing the baton over to Joshua. Do you remember what he says to him? Kind of his last words to Joshua. He says, do not let this book of the law depart from out of your mouth, but meditate upon it night and day, and so that you are sure to put it into practice, and then you will be prosperous and successful. Now notice what he said in that first sentence. Do not let this book of the law depart from out of your mind. No. Do not let this book of the law depart from your heart. No. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. You've contemplated the word of God sufficiently that it comes out in your life. It's part of your dialogue, part of your conversation. It seasons everything. So first of all, we contemplate. Secondly, look at the second soil. What's the problem? Well, of course, the seed is sown, the ground is plowed, so the seed can find a place in the soil to begin to sprout roots. But we're told it's rocky soil, which means it's shallow soil. That means there's a layer of rock just a few inches below the soil. Yes, it looks plowed on the surface, but if you put a stake down, you wouldn't be able to drive it very far. So the soil is about that thick. So what happens? Well, the seed begins to sprout roots. They hit that rock and go no further, so no root system is really developed. Therefore, when the sun shines on it, which ought to be a welcomed occasion, no, the sun now scorches the plant because it has no root system. It cannot draw enough nurture and moisture from the soil to survive the heat of the sun. And Jesus says that's like so many hearers. They hear and they have immediate joy. In other words, something springs up. And it looks like they're an on-fire Christian. What are they on fire about? Well, they're on fire that their life got straightened out. They're on fire because somebody in the church found them a new job. They're on fire because somebody's praying for them now. They're on fire because, hey, found a girlfriend in the church. They're on fire because, hey, I hear that Jesus forgives my sins. They're on fire because I hear that, hey, one day it sounds like maybe I'm going to be raised out of the grave. And they're fired up until the sun shines in all of its heat. And Jesus says that represents the persecutions and tribulations that come to a person who has the word dwelling in her heart. And ladies and gentlemen, some of us, well, probably all of us, we became Christians because of the benefits. And Jesus says, I just want to tell you that one of the benefits is that you will suffer for the word of God. And some turn away. The word will always get you in trouble. And if it's living in your heart, it'll get you in the same kind of troubles that it got Jesus, because he's the word made flesh. And the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, young man, let me tell you something. Everyone who seeks to live a godly life will be persecuted. Everybody. No exceptions. So if we're going to listen spiritually, we're going to listen patiently and courageously. In other words, you take the word in, you're contemplating, asking, what does this mean for me? And then at the same time you're praying, Lord, strengthen me for the challenges that will oppose me in being that kind of a person. Now, thirdly, when you get to the third soil, it gets very interesting, doesn't it? Because here we have a soil where the roots go down, and they go down deeply. The plant springs up, and it looks like, hey, we got a winner here. There's joy, and the plant perseveres and keeps growing for a while. But then Jesus says the problem with this hearer is that they took in the message of the gospel, but they didn't push out the competing idols. They took in the message of the gospel. They didn't weed out the things that would choke it, and they will. And if you want any examples, all you have to do is look at Judas. And there was a man who, as far as he knew, he believed everything. But when it came to money, it tripped him up completely. And an insider became an outsider. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, be very careful how you hear. That means this. You must carefully forsake all competitors to the gospel of the kingdom. All other instruments of the other kingdom must not have a hold on you. And they will try to get a hold on you. And if you have gardens, you can have a nice little tomato plant that's starting to come up. And when the weeds all come up, you'll find that tomato plant's going nowhere and you'll end up with tomatoes like that. No good for eating. You're going to have to weed and take care of that garden. Ladies and gentlemen, please, Jesus is saying to us, you must be careful with your soul. If you're to hear the word of God, you've got to weed out the junk, the cares of the world, the desires that are in our hearts, and the deceitfulness. Do you see that word? Deceitfulness of wealth. Wealth is viciously deceitful. And we are tempted, every one of us, to build our lives on that. And when we fall prey to that, you've just dumbed down your ability to hear the word of God. It happens every time. And you can see it in every church in this community. So, ladies and gentlemen, he's saying, listen carefully spiritually. Contemplate. Patiently endure through opposition. And forsake all competitors to the gospel. And then you come to the fourth soil. What makes it good soil? It's deep. And it's plowed. And it's cultivated. And now it can hear. Now what happens when you really hear spiritually? Well, look at the text. You bear fruit. The third soil was the closest to the good soil. Very tricky. May fool some of us, even fool ourselves. But it bears no fruit. The fourth soil is the only one that bears fruit. And when you live in a plowed, deep, thoughtful, contemplative life of self-denial, you will begin to hear the word of God, contemplate what it means, and put it into practice. This is the distinctive of true Christian hearing, is that it hears and understands the word and then does the word. And then bears fruit. 30, 60, 100 fold, depending upon who we are. That's the very nature of the word. Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room, "You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit." That's what he chose you to do, is to be the receptacles, the living human brotherly and sisterly receptacles of the eternal word, and to be lives that are being conformed to the very life of Jesus Christ, which, as we know, was infinitely fruitful. That's the whole ballgame. That's what the kingdom is about. The kingdom opens up the secret of learning, and the kingdom gives us the goal of learning. And in case you wonder, this word is very powerful. When Paul speaks about it in the book of Acts, and he talks about going one place to another, you know what he often says about the progress of the church there? He says, the word spread. The word spreads. It's the word that spreads. It's living and active. And you know what the word does? You can see it here. It bears fruit. And do you know what the ultimate fruit that is born in your life is? Well, let me tell you something. Paul says that when Jesus died, he was like a seed that went into the ground. And do you know what he says came out of the ground from that seed? A glorious, resurrected Jesus Christ. And you know what he says about this great harvest of a glorious, exalted Jesus Christ? He says, he's the first fruit of many brothers and sisters. Do you see what the word is doing? The word now takes residence in your life. You hear the word carefully, intellectually, and theologically, and spiritually. And you know what that word is doing? It is taking your life and radically transforming it so that one day, ladies and gentlemen, when we put your old worn-out body 6 feet under, that word that has been instilled in your own soul and heart takes up residence again in that dead old body and raises it to life. So that you are the brothers and sisters who follow the firstborn from many. You are part of the harvest of the word. This is what Eastertide is all about. But you have to listen carefully. Listen carefully to the word of God. And it will, I should say, he will take up residence and bear much fruit in this life and the life to come. No mind can conceive, no eye has seen, no ear has ever heard the glorious things that are stored up for those who trust in him. Put your ears on. Glory be to his name. Amen. Father, thank you for the eternal word, the word incarnate, the word spoken by which you made the worlds and sustain them. And the word which saves us, and the word which bears fruit in our lives and changes us, transforming us to the very likeness of Jesus Christ. How we praise you and love you, and ask that you would enable us now to be careful how we hear. In Jesus' name.